reconciliation. So you might note from our previous seasons of Lent that when we get around this time in our season, there are very long gospel readings, so I'm going to ask for your help this morning. If you will turn in your Bibles to pages 969 and it continues to 970, John 4, verses 5 to 42, I'm going to ask you to read the part, you are going to be Jesus today. You don't get a chance to do that very often, so you're going to be Jesus today. If you would help me, as I said, it's a long reading this Sunday. Next Sunday as well is a long gospel reading. Pages 969 to 970, if you would read the part of Jesus. So he came to a Samaritan city called Zychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water."
The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her,
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water
said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her,
"Go, call your husband and come back."
The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her,
"You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have had now is not your husband. What do you
The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her,
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know.
When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her,
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them,
"My food is
many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Here ends a reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Give us that living water. Give me that living water, she said to Jesus. And we say it too. For we are thirsty, we are dry, we are parched during this season of Lent. And we are in need of your presence and your hope and your love. So speak words to us of comfort and challenge. Speak words to us of hope and joy. Speak words to us as a Messiah speaking to disciples, challenging us to walk, to love, and to serve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1966, an 11-year-old African-American boy moved with his parents and family to an all-white neighborhood in Washington, D.C. He wondered what would happen. His parents sheltered him as completely as possible, but nevertheless, he had heard frightening stories about what happened when black people crossed what was known as the color line. One morning, shortly after the family settled in their new home, he sat with his two brothers on the front porch. People walked on the sidewalk, looked directly at them. No one smiled. No one said hello. It confirmed all the stories he had heard. And years later, he wrote, "I knew we were not welcome. I knew we would not be liked. I knew we would have no friends here." But then a white woman walking home from work on the sidewalk across the street did the most amazing thing. She smiled. She said, "Welcome." She disappeared into her house and emerged a few minutes later with a tray of drinks and cream cheese and jelly sandwiches. She brought them across the street and offered them to the anxious, frightened children sitting on the porch steps. That moment, he wrote later, changed his life. At a critically tense moment in his formation, at a moment of difficult race relations throughout the U.S., a simple gesture showed him that a black family could feel at home in this new place, that relationships across the wide gulf of race were possible. He never forgot that moment that changed his life. That little boy is now a law professor at Yale. His name is Stephen Carter. And he wrote a book about what he learned that day. The book is entitled Civility. And in it, he discusses a loss of civility in our society and concludes that religion could be part of the antidote, the healing. The woman was Sarah Kestenbaum, a religious Jew who was simply doing what her religion had told her to do, Carter wrote. He says, "To this day, I can close my eyes and feel on my tongue the smooth sweetness of the cream cheese and jelly sandwiches that I gobbled on the summer afternoon when I learned how a single act of genuine and unassuming civility can change a life forever." You might say that those cream cheese and jelly sandwiches were a lot like what happened to a woman long ago on another very hot summer afternoon. It was, for her, life-changing. It was living water. The first major crisis of the Jesus movement that was spreading rapidly through the Middle East and beyond by the end of the first century was who gets in and who is kept out. And traditionally in the ancient world and occasionally in the modern world, religion is in charge of that issue. The anthropologists tell us that historically it is religion that creates the cultural boundaries for the tribe or the clan or the society, the stories that define who we are, the rites and rituals that establish our identity, the rules by which we live, the celebrations of birth, initiation, marriage, and death. It is the job of religion to tell us who we are by reminding us of who we are not. So the first crisis of the earliest Jesus movement happened when that traditional basic function of religion was challenged. They were all Jews. Jesus and his disciples and all his followers, they had no reason to assume that following Jesus was anything but a Jewish enterprise. But then Gentiles started to show interest, a Roman centurion here, a Greek merchant there, a Syrian, an Egyptian. A man by the name of Paul would really stir things up by suggesting that God had called him to tell Gentiles about Jesus and invite them in. It was a real crisis. How in the world do you do something like that? Invite a stranger in, an alien, an outsider. The issue emerges in a little story about an event that happened to Jesus and his disciples. In this case, the other, the outsider, the alien, is a close relative and almost, but not quite, a Jew. And part of what you learn from this story is why religious arguments are so contentious, why church fights are so embarrassingly fierce, and why ultimately people have been willing and are willing today even to die and to kill for God. The first hint of trouble here is in the way the story begins. Jesus and his disciples have left Judea, Jerusalem, and they're headed home to Galilee because there is brewing opposition to Jesus. And the main road home crosses a border with Samaria. Now, most good Jews took a small detour at that point to avoid stepping a foot in Samaria. Samaria used to be part of Israel. But 700 years earlier, the Assyrians conquered and occupied Samaria. Instead of honoring tradition, imported all kinds of people, other nationalities, other races, other religions. Samaria looked like an ethnic mess to the good people of Jerusalem. And to make matters worse, the Samaritans began to fiddle with the rituals and the rules of the religion and even suggested that the holy mountain was not Mount Zion, on which Jerusalem is built, but a mountain in Samaria, Mount Gerizim. God forbid, right? We have the best holy mountain, the one true holy mountain. Our religion is a way to God. Yours, at best, is a pale imitation. It grew and it deepened and it festered over 700 years so that Jews didn't even want to be near Samaritans. They didn't want to touch them. They didn't want to eat with them or drink with them. And the feeling was mutual. So they're walking on the road home and they had to go through Samaria, the text says, which is not true. There were alternatives. Someone, my guess is that it was Jesus, said, "We're going through Samaria." I think he has something in mind, a point he wants to make. He's on a mission. So it's a very hot day. They've been walking a long way. They come upon a well. Actually, everybody on hot days stops for a drink. It's Jacob's well. It's noon. His friends leave him at the well while they walk to town to buy food, and he's resting. And here comes a woman with a bucket to get some water. Uh-oh. Two big problems. She is a Samaritan, and she's a woman alone. Jewish men don't talk to unaccompanied women. It's a remarkable story even before spoken. What happens next is the longest conversation Jesus has with anybody in the Gospels. And you just help me read that Gospel. So you know it's a long conversation. It begins with a simple request. Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, actually, it's not so simple at all. He's rather carelessly breaking two conventions, crossing two huge boundaries in addition to the boundary he had to cross to get there in the first place. He's talking with a woman, and who knows where that might lead. And he's proposing to drink from a defiled, unclean Samaritan cup. And she is stunned. "You know better than that," she says. "Jews don't drink from a Samaritan cup." "I will give you living water," he says. "How will you do that?" she says. "The well is deep and you don't even have a bucket." She's intrigued. "Tell me more, in fact. I'd like some of that living water." Well, abruptly, Jesus changes the subject. "Go get your husband." Another huge issue is starting to emerge. "I'm not married," she says. "Right," he says, "but you have had 5 husbands." This isn't in the scripture, but I'm adding 2 over the legal limit of 3. "And the man you are currently hooked up with is not your husband." That's not in the Bible either. So she is astonished, and they talk a little more about whose mountain is the real holy mountain, and Jesus almost brushes off the whole issue by suggesting that God, the God of all people, Jews and Samaritans, seeks the devotion and commitment and heart of people regardless of their tribe, their nationality, their religion, and obviously gender. And just then his disciples return with food and they are astonished. "What in the world is going on here? We leave him alone for an hour and he ends up talking with a woman, a Samaritan woman?" The best part of the story comes next. She drops her water jar, she runs back to her village and tells everyone about this man who knows nothing and everything about her. Her questionable marital history and sexual morality issues that come along with it, a man who ignores who she is, a woman, a Samaritan, and engages her in respectful conversation, a man who made her feel whole and acceptable and respectable. So she runs and tells him about him and raises a very provocative question. "He can't be the Messiah, can he? The Savior we've been waiting for, that is." The most remarkable thing, she, Samaritan, woman, is the first Christian evangelist, our very first preacher. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, John says. Even more remarkable, unthinkable, the Samaritans invite Jesus and his friends to stay with them, and they do for 2 days. Jews and Samaritans eating and drinking together, swapping stories and singing songs and watching the little ones play and preparing food and doing dishes together, and at the end of the day lying down under the same roof together. It's almost impossible today to understand the power of that. Individual hearts and minds transformed, long-held traditions and rules and conventions transcended, honorable and cultural institutions and practices transformed because of Jesus. Nobody ever talked like Jesus. Nobody ever did things he did. Nobody. It is so radical, we still have trouble believing it. The history of how this story has been interpreted and appropriated is really telling. John Calvin, one of the forefathers of our faith, like most men, is fascinated with the woman's marital history, and in his commentary on the text, he essentially blames her for her divorces. Obviously, pronounced Calvin, she was a disagreeable and disobedient wife. Fred Craddock says countless evangelists have had a field day with her, creating a picture of painted lips and heavy mascara and a short skirt, obviously trying and failing to seduce Jesus. The text won't allow it. We don't know a thing about her history, only that it is tragic. What is truly stunning is what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't condemn or even criticize. It's almost as if he doesn't care how many husbands she's had or her current sexual behavior, almost as if Jesus only focuses on her, a woman, a precious child of God, worthy of his attention, worthy of a respectable, respectful theological conversation. And to her, that his amazing acceptance, his unconditional love, his amazing grace was like a drink of cool, pure, quenching water. Isn't it amazing that in spite of the fact that the first Christian evangelist was a woman, we refuse to allow women to be ordained leaders during most of Christian history? In our Presbyterian history for centuries, until 1954, in fact. And in the case of huge parts of the Christian church, women are still on the outside, unable to be ordained and to serve and to lead. Isn't it amazing and sad and sinful that in spite of his looking right past her gender and sexual behavior, 2,000 plus years later, we're still insisting that sexual behavior alone is a criteria by which we keep people away from ordination? This woman couldn't pass ordination standards today, particularly in the Presbyterian Church. Isn't it amazing how Jesus, left to his own devices, pushes past convention, crosses theological and political boundaries, and welcomes everyone, no strings attached, no questions asked. And that when he's around enemies, they eat and drink together and they become friends. Is there a word here about civility and how people talk to one another and relate to one another? Is there a word about the common good and the way it is sacrificed today? I think so. We are so divided politically. Liberal, conservative, MoveOn.com, the Tea Party, Democrats, Republicans. We are so divided that important work can no longer be done because to cooperate and accomplish anything just might bring credit to one party or another. Is there a word in this 2,000-year-old story about a man who transcends ideology and ends up eating and drinking for 2 days with the other party? I think so. That's what Jesus did for a Samaritan woman one day long ago, and it is the basic Christian message, the promise that comes across many centuries to you and to me this morning. No matter who you are, no matter who you are, self-confident or not sure you are acceptable to others or to God for whatever reason, no matter your upbringing, your lack of degree from an elite university, your modest job you think is unimportant, your modest income and monetary worth, the color of your skin, your gender, or your sexual orientation. No matter whether you are on your spiritual journey, regular church member, comfortable with your spirituality and your beliefs, or not a member, not sure what you believe, and you're searching. No matter what you believe or find you cannot believe, no matter what you are doing with your life at the moment, working or not, parenting or not parenting, married or not, no matter what, the radical, unlikely, and absolutely unique message of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, God crosses all the boundaries and borders of our life and comes to each of us. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, whoever we have been in the past, and who we are now. It's like those cream cheese and jelly sandwiches, like the bottled water held to the lips of those in the midst of a natural disaster, rescued from the rubble after a week. Living water. To know that you are loved and accepted by God in Jesus Christ. All praise to Him. The Gospel. Hallelujah. Amen.